If you were here last week, you might remember that we started kind of a series of reflections over the course of these 3 weeks, meditating on really the three offices of Christ. So the office of priest, the office of prophet, and the office of king. And these are the three offices that in the Old Testament would have involved an anointing. And so Jesus Christ as the Messiah, which is translated the Anointed One, he fulfills the role of each of these offices in his person. And so last time we explored kind of that office of the priesthood related to the readings of last weekend, what that office is about, how Christ fulfills it, and then how we participate in that office. And so this weekend, obviously the readings lend themselves very much to the office of prophet. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What is the office of prophet about? How does Christ fulfill that office? And how do we, as members who are incorporated into the body of Christ, how do we participate in that office of prophecy that Jesus Christ has? So first of all, what is the office about? And to this, we can look to our first reading to help us kind of understand this. The first reading begins in kind of a standard way for a prophecy. From the book of Daniel, we hear, Daniel heard the word of the Lord. The fact is that prophecy is receiving the word of the Lord and then communicating it to his people. That's a very simple definition of prophecy. Receiving the word of the Lord, communicating it to his people. And the purpose of that is, of course, to lead them towards salvation. Now, this kind of knowledge, prophetic knowledge, is a knowledge that can't be known naturally. That's why it's revealed by God. That's why it needs to be received by the prophet. And so the prophet receives the word of the Lord supernaturally. But of course, as we know from the scriptures, which are written using human words and human examples, they're received supernaturally, they're expressed, they're communicated naturally in a way that we can understand. So for example, Daniel is revealing to the people that there's a time of distress ahead, but that God's people will survive this time of distress. And in fact, he looks forward to the end times as well. His language is very apocalyptic. This is where we get that, if you've heard the term apocalyptic in terms of the Bible, this is where we get all of the apocalyptic language that Jesus himself will also use. It's primarily from the book of Daniel. And so Daniel is looking forward to the end times, and he also kind of puts out the promise of God that those who follow God will live forever. Daniel's message is, of course, somewhat mysterious because we can't wrap our heads around the truth of God. And in fact, the prophets only receive kind of partial images of what God is all about, what the message is. But clearly, his message is meant to bring courage and hope to the people, to help lead them to salvation. If we move forward to the gospel, Jesus uses the same apocalyptic language of Daniel in this chapter of Mark. And this reading can be a very tough one to understand, of course, but it helps to get kind of the whole context of this chapter in Mark. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus starts talking about not the end times per se, but the destruction of the temple. And in fact, the fact that he's going to go to death himself. And so in a sense, all of this apocalyptic language is in part in reference to everything that's going to happen within that generation. And so we hear Jesus saying, Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all the things that I have said have taken place. Right? So Jesus is referring to his own death, the destruction of the temple, the end of the old order, of the old law, and the beginning of the new covenant. And we might think his language is a little strong for all of that. But in fact, it's not, because for the Jewish people, this means a cataclysmic end to their way of life and their way of worship. It's a cataclysmic end to the old order, and a fresh beginning, completely reconstructing our relationship with God. And so Jesus' language refers to that in very strong terms, in the same way that he refers to the coming of the new covenant, the coming of the kingdom, as something violent, something strong, right? He's emphasizing that there's something huge taking place, a huge transition into the new covenant. But of course, Jesus Christ is also telling us about the end times. And so in the same breath that he says, this generation will not pass away before these things happen, he also says, of that day, nobody knows the hour, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And so in this sense, he's also using that apocalyptic language to refer to the end of the new age that he's establishing, that end that we look forward to when we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, one of the things Jesus says at the very end of this reading is, heaven and earth will pass away. And this can mean a number of things. Of course, it has an apocalyptic ring to it. We also can look at it in terms of the temple being the meeting place of heaven and earth in the Old Testament, the one place we can go to seek God's presence. And so heaven and earth, in that understanding, is passing away and revealing something new, the coming of the Son of Man. But Jesus also says, at the same time, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And here we're getting to how Jesus Christ is fulfilling the office of the prophet. So if the prophet is one who receives the word of God and then communicates it to the people, there's something different about how Jesus does that. And we can go to the beginning of the Gospel of John to help us understand what is different about that. St. John begins his gospel famously with the line, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The prophets received the Word of God, but Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. The prophets shared a partial vision of the truth, but Jesus Christ is the truth that needs to be shared. And so what Jesus reveals to us in his human nature is actually the self-revelation of God, not in a partial way, but in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us, "Nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him." And so Jesus is the full revelation of God to us in his teaching and in his example. He's everything that God wishes to communicate to us about himself. And in this way, Jesus Christ fulfills the office of prophet once and for all, just like he fulfills the office of the priesthood once and for all by his offering. And so we look to what does that mean for this new age, for the new covenant? It means that we have no further revelation to look forward to. Everything has been revealed by Christ, everything that we need to know. And we usually put that in the terms of, with the death of the last apostles, that was kind of the end of public revelation, right? So the apostles were the ones who experienced Christ directly and brought that word to others from his life. And so when the last of them gave their testimony to what Christ did, that was the end of public revelation. And so that teaching that the apostles passed on to the early Christian communities, we might call it the deposit of faith that they established, that teaching is what has been carefully preserved, mulled over, and lived out by the church throughout time. Okay, so that's how Jesus fulfills the office of prophet. He himself is the Word of God. He gives us the final revelation of God. So what does that mean for us? If by being baptized and becoming members of God, we need to participate in his mission and in the offices he has, what does that mean for us? Of course, we're not going to be like the Old Testament prophets who received new revelations and added something new to the understanding of God. God has communicated what he wants to communicate. But it is still our task to receive the word of God like a prophet and to communicate that to others, especially for the people we're responsible for. So what does that mean, to receive the word of God? I think part of the influence of Protestantism on us is that we tend to think of the word of God, we tend to equate it with the Bible, strictly, right? And that, okay, you want to learn the word of God, here's this book, read it. But that's not solely the case. We tend to forget that the early Christian communities, the communities that first received that prophetic word of Christ, they didn't have what we know now as the Bible. What did they have? They had what the apostles had received, which was not just a written word or even just a spoken word that they passed on. It was the very person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And so what the Christians received from the apostles was not a book, but a living word. The prophetic communication of God's word involved teaching, both spoken and written, of course. And that's why we have kind of this development of the New Testament that we now share. But it was also something that was lived out and practiced. And especially it was practiced in the celebration of the Eucharist. This was the main way that the early Christians, and it's the main way that we today remember Christ and receive his word. And in fact, we literally receive the word of God when we receive the Eucharist. This is central to who we are as Christians, receiving the word of God here in the Mass. And this is the kind of prophetic office of the early Christians that we're meant to continue today as well. It doesn't mean we come up with new teaching, right? Or that, like in academia, right, we contribute something original to the field. That's usually called heresy. But to deepen our knowledge of the true teaching of Christ, which he passed on through the apostles. And how do we do that? We do that through our study of Scripture, of course, through participating in the liturgy, through a daily life of prayer, and something that I think has been somewhat lost, through spiritual reading, right? Especially the reading from the saints and from the fathers of the church. Because the fact is, if we don't come to know Christ more deeply, what happens is that when we communicate with others, even if we're trying to use his words, we end up communicating not him, but ourselves. We end up becoming false prophets, leading others toward ourselves and not towards Jesus Christ. The way of the prophet is quite the opposite, right? The greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, who led directly into the time of Christ, kind of gave us the mission statement we can have as prophets of Christ. And it's this: he must increase, I must decrease. That's true for each one of us. As those who receive the word of God, Jesus Christ, and proclaim him to others, we need to know who he is before we can give him to others. And in everything we do, he must increase, we must decrease. If we're serious about that, we need to first become students of Jesus Christ, students of those who loved him and those who followed him. We need to have in our lives a plan of spiritual reading and a plan of daily prayer to continually receive and meditate on the Word of God. So do we need to be expert theologians? Of course not. But what we do have is the responsibility to share in some way in that prophetic office of Christ, to learn first from him and from those who have followed him, and then to communicate by our words and more importantly, by our lives, the Word of God in its fullness.